We are going to get started while the glory of God is present. Amen.
I'm recording right now.
Praise the Lord.
You know, we wouldn't think they know the thing.
Yeah.
That's one thing about it. God still knows the
thing. He knows. So, he knows. Thank God he knows.
Amen. This one lady, I wasn't sure where she's at with the Lord, but she had had
praise you, Jesus.
Fluid on the brain and lost her mind. And we was real good friends, and so I asked her if she wanted to pray. And she had tears, so I...
Oh, yeah, absolutely.
But I mean, you know, when you think they're plumb out of it, God still knows.
Amen. Work, yeah. Amen to that. Turn with me to James chapter 1. James chapter 1. We're going to be a little bit all over the Bible, but I want to talk to you tonight about something in discipleship that's critical. I mean, everything's critical when it comes right down to it. But this is your spiritual decision making. How you decide on things, decisions that you make, is critical to being a disciple of Jesus Christ. To be able to respond to Jesus and to decide. The one thing that God never takes from you is your free will. Remember that. He will press upon your heart, but like he did with Jordan. Jordan responded in obedience and made a decision, and it saved someone's life forever. Let me tell you, that is something that God is smiling from heaven down on you about, and down on the situation. This is my good and faithful servant. Man, it's a wonderful thing when you feel God smile upon you, and your soul will know it. But your soul will know it when you decide and make godly decisions, and you do it in obedience to God, and God smiles down from up above on you. There is nothing like that. And you know that. You have felt that. Everybody here has felt that, I'm sure.
Amen.
And I'm telling you, if you just make good and godly decisions, that's what we're going to talk about. And I'm going to read James to you here. And he talks about wisdom, which chapter 1, verses 5 through 8. Chapter 1. If you need wisdom, ask our God, our generous God, and he'll give it to you. Go ahead and read, Jordan, from 5 through 8.
Okay. If any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God, that giveth to all men liberally, and upbraideth not, and it shall be given him. But let him ask in faith, nothing wavering, for he that wavereth is like a wave of the sea, driven with the wind and tossed. For let not that man think that he shall receive anything of the Lord. A double-minded man is unstable in all of his ways.
All right. Being able to decide. This is what this, a double-minded man being unstable in all of his ways. Needing wisdom. Wisdom for what? Wisdom for living and making wise decisions. Wisdom on being able to choose the right path. Wisdom, godly wisdom. I'm not talking, there is a knowledge that is in this world. And you guys have probably seen people like this. I know people that's got more degrees than a thermometer, but they can't tie their shoes, right? They can't chew gum and walk. I mean, I know them. I mean, up in Dayton around the Air Force Base up there, you got guys that deal with centrifugal force and impacts on the body from takeoff and from all this stuff that I can't even pronounce words that long, but yet they walk around and they have absolutely no wisdom. You can have knowledge, but not have wisdom. Wisdom, spiritual wisdom, is what I'm talking about. None of the disciples were schooled people. None of them had a degree in theology. None of them had that. They were all filled with obedience and the love of God. And they were willing to make decisions, listen, that would even cost them their lives. You've got to be able to understand how to make decisions. Decisions come in all kinds of forms and fashions. And they're influenced and triggered by so many things in your life. I'll describe a few. How your friends might react to you. What might be going on in your workplace might cloud your decision making. Something that's going on in your life, something in your past, something that you're afraid of in the future, something going on presently with you might cloud your decision making. At all times, disciples, listen, you've got to be able to make a godly decision, even if it's going to cost you, even if it's going to take from you, because it might look like that. Satan can cloud your decision making. Satan can tell you to, and influence. This is why it's so critically important to understand that Satan can influence feelings, right? He can make you feel a certain way. He can make you, this is why the Bible says that, you know, there are things that look correct to us, but the end thereof is death, right? That's what it tells us. It tells us that there is a way that seems right to a man, but the end thereof is death. So what does that tell me? That there's things that I might feel within my own self that I can make a good decision on, but that good decision isn't necessarily a godly decision. There are people that I know that make decisions based on workplace, where they're going to live, what they're going to do, how they're going to go on vacation, what they're going to pursue in school. I know these people, and that's solely what they base their decisions on. There might be something that looks absolutely perfect to you to invest your money in or to go somewhere. But it's not the godly decision. It's not where God wants you to be. It's not where God wants you to go. God might, you know how Jesus took that detour and he went through Samaria and met the woman at the well, right? The disciples was like, oh man, dude, what are we doing here? Because they avoided that place at all cost, right? The Samaritans was considered dogs, half-breeds, and people that they were not allowed to associate with. But Jesus knew there was somebody there, just like the nursing home. There was somebody there that needed to hear what he had to say. And there might be something that you really, really want to go do, but that's not where that person's at, and God's wanting you to do this. But the Bible says, the joy of the Lord is our strength. If following Christ is your joy, then you'll make decisions based around that. How you follow Him. If you truly love God, God's got to be first. I remember we were going to take us a vacation down, and we might have talked about this, Myrtle Beach or one of these places. And we had everything packed and got ready to go. And man, I felt the Lord dealing with me. And I looked at Tammy and I knew this was going to cost me probably several weeks of being yelled at. God said for us not to go. And I had scheduled my time off, which was a major problem because I was pastoring full time and working full time. And you got to make the stars align to be able to do that. And so we didn't go. And so we were just by happenstance watching the news, and the very hotel that we were at and the very ocean we were going to swim at was polluted with sharks, and they had cordoned off the beach, and nobody was allowed out there. I mean, it was dangerous. There's jellyfish all over the snake. I mean, it was bad, wasn't it? And so we followed the Lord, and we did what He wanted us to do, and we obeyed, and we avoided a really bad situation. God knew we didn't need to spend the money on that, and he had something else for us to do. And that's the way you've got to view this. Obedience, the scripture says, is greater than sacrifice. You've got to obey. Listen, that might be hard sometimes. People preach on TV that it's all happy-go-lucky all the time. Well, it's not, because our mind doesn't understand like God's does. God may tell you to do something and you might not understand it right now. He might not unveil the whole thing to you, but He just wants you to respond. Does everybody remember how Abraham started off when God called him?
Called him to his dad's parents.
Yeah, so get up, head this way to a land I'll show you. He didn't unveil everything, but he got up and he went. Remembering to make Jesus Christ a part of your every decision you make. That is key in being a disciple. Christianity, the whole thing is based around decision making. Listen, it's a decision that you made to be here tonight. It's a decision that you made on what you're going to eat. It's a decision you make to go to church. It's a decision you make to either read the Bible or not. It's a decision that you make to either pray or not. It's a decision. Every single thing in life is a decision. If you go to heaven and hell or hell, That's your decision.
Amen.
If you don't make it, look in the mirror. That's who's at fault. Mm-hmm. For if you don't like where your life is at, decide something different. For some reason, somehow, Satan has this power to get into the mind of a human being and make them think things are impossible. That they're in this impossible situation that they can't get out of. That they're in this box that they can't, no way, get out of this thing and get onto the other side. That is a lie. You just have to decide.
Strong hope.
Yes, strong hope. Belief, faith, trusting in God is a decision. How much do you trust God? I mean, do you trust Him? I mean, do you really trust God with everything you are? When things don't look exactly right, do you trust Him in the situation? Do you trust Him with your salvation? I can't tell you how many young Christians that I've had will call me, and this is normal because we're growing, right? We're growing up. Hey, am I still saved? Right? Because they know that they had an encounter with Christ, but they don't really fully trust Him to keep them. Like at any minute they could fall off the planet of salvation. Not going to happen. He loves you. He needs you like you need Him. He wants from you a decision to worship Him, to walk with Him, to have fellowship with Him, to have a relationship with Him. Every single day, just like you desire a relationship with the husband or the wife, you have to have that same kind of relationship with your master. You have to talk with Him, listen for Him to speak to you, to guide you and to lead you. Read His word. Read His word. I've often heard a lot of people say, us praying is God talking, or is us talking to God, us reading God's word is God talking to us. You can hear His voice in His word as He speaks in your mind. And then all of a sudden, as you're reading the Bible, an interesting thing happens. These things start, like fireworks start going off in your mind, and you start getting epiphanies or understanding about things. You might read a verse of scripture and, oh man, that was exactly what I needed to know about this whatever situation I've been going through. Bam, boom, and God starts moving in you to help you to decide. He won't take away your free will, but He wants your love and affection to do what He wants to do. The greatest thing you will ever know is in two things: understanding who you are in Christ and just doing things for God that you know He wants you to do because you love Him, not because you have to. If you really want to know the depths of the heart of God, load your car up with food and go give it to someone randomly and tell no one about it. If you want to really know the depths of God, this is how you do that. Come on in.
I guess I'm not babysitting.
Hi there. So the deep things comes from doing things because you love God. Making your decisions because of your relationship you have with Christ. Not because you have to, but because you want to, right? You want to. So decisions makes all the world. This is everything that we do. The Bible says, "My people perish for their lack of knowledge." The reason why people perish from the lack of knowledge, this isn't the knowledge that comes from the earth or knowing things in this world, but from spiritual knowledge. You perish not because you lack knowledge, but because the knowledge you have you don't use. The knowledge you have you don't use. So how do you use the knowledge that you have in the scripture? For me to stand up here and teach you, I'm giving you right now, I'm giving you steak that you're not going to find in churches out there. We have the ability to come in here and talk directly without all the other hubbub going on, and we can get down to the brass tacks with Jesus Christ, and I am feeding you a porterhouse steak right now spiritually. But I can give you all these things. I can surrender these things that God has given me in my mind to you, but they're absolutely useless unless you put them to use. You've got to put them to work. You've got to surrender. You know what that might mean? That might mean we need to delete some of the things that's important to me. It's hard. That's the sacrifice. What do you mean? I can't go here and there because I feel like I should be. The moment that you, I'll put it to you like this. Right now, going by your head is thousands of radio frequency waves. And if you had an antenna, if you were a radio, you could zoom in on one of those frequencies coming by your head. And that frequency, when it comes on, is going to start talking to you. And it's going to be 106, whatever it is. And it's going to bring on whatever that frequency is talking about. If you put your antenna out and you listen to what God is saying and you tune in to what God wants, it might interfere with your schedule just a little bit.
I think that's the reason why that scripture, you know, I hid it from the wise and the prudent and I revealed it unto the babes. And I think what he's saying was is the ones that are in religion, like the ones that will not sacrifice their time, the ones that will not give anything into obedience, he's going to reveal it into the ones that are hungry.
Yes.
The ones that first just
that want to do it.
The one, you know what I'm saying? You've seen somebody just got saved mm-hmm. and they're on fire and they're like going like, them guys are going to do miracles. Them guys are going to, why? It's because they're being obedient. They're willing.
They're willing to do it.
They're willing to
yeah.
do it.
Proverbs says in 18:2, it says this, fools have no interest in understanding. They only want to air their own opinions. How about that?
Yeah.
Fools have no interest in understanding. They only just want to air their opinion, right? And what this is talking about, they don't care to know so that they can do. They don't really care about that. They just want to talk about what you should do, right? But they have no interest whatsoever in taking what God gives them and, like he's saying, putting it into action. Your faith has to have action.
Yes.
The Bible says that if we don't put it into action, it's dead.
Faith without works is dead.
Yes. Faith without works is absolutely dormant and doesn't have a heartbeat. It's just something that you possess that you the idea of being saved is to share that. The whole thing is to not only take with you everything that you can take from God, but to share that with God or share that with people, everything that you have heard from God. Listen to this in 1 Kings 18:21, Elijah standing in front of the crowd and he was going into this contest with these pagans. He says, how much longer will you waver hobbling between two opinions? I love that. He says, if the Lord is God, follow him. Follow him. If you truly believe, the one thing that I wish that I could do for decision makers, I wish I had the ability, and I've said this before, to somehow stop our heart from this never-ending veiling that we put over it, that we can't feel the movement of God, and we can't feel the importance of things. If I could remove that from your heart and then open up not a heaven's door, but hell's, and let you look into there, and let you see poor decision makers and the eternity that they will spend. And this isn't, you know, Christianity fireworks, you know, scaring people to be saved, but the reality of punishment as a consequence from not making good spiritual decisions. The main one, Jesus Christ is your Lord and Savior. And understanding, brother, that if you don't get your dad saved, if we don't try to get him saved, he's going to go there. And we can't love him out of that place. Like, my goodness, I think about my dad and my mom and my brothers. And man, if they made it by the skin of their teeth, I'm glad, you know, but I hear their confession at the end of their life and they said they're saved and I'm going by that. But I'm telling you, your loved ones and mine, they are depending on you. To make, you're the only Jesus that a lot of people might see.
I think that's some too, like a lot of people, like when we pray and stuff, a lot of times we're like, Lord, let's help them. Let them come to realization. Let something come in their life, Father God, that just like it. I'm going to tell you, it's not going to fall from the sky.
No.
It's going to be us people that it goes through. You know what I'm saying? Like, we got to do it. You know, Jesus told us to go.
Yes.
What do you say if they say, I've lived my life, I'm comfortable with where I'm going?
You have to try to show them how fouled their understanding is. The Word of God. The Word of God does something different than your words. A lot of people say, what do I say? You say nothing. You let God say it. The Word of God, the Bible says, penetrates a man, sharper than any two-edged sword, cutting straight into their heart and their soul, even into the marrow, the Bible says. If there's anything that's going to save anyone, it's not the book of Ella. It's the Holy Bible. It's the Scripture. It's God's Word. That's what you say. You say to them, well, here's what the Scripture says. That for God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever would believe in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. But God didn't send His Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through Him might be saved. And you use the Word, and the Word will do its work. God promises us this. This is important because some sows, some throws the water on the seed. But one thing's for sure, God will give an increase. That's right. He never fails. The Bible says His Word does not go out and return unto Him void. It accomplishes that which it is sent. That is a direct quote from the Scripture.
And I think that's how when people, you know, like what he's talking about, you know, when they get raised up like that and they fall away, that seed don't die. You know what I'm saying? Like inside them, it you know, they return back to Father's house more than likely. You know, because conviction will keep coming. You know, it's like, you need to come home.
Amen.
And I think that Word of God just lives. And so, you know, when they hear it enough, it just lives.
Amen. We're all created in His image and likeness. And so we were all given, listen to this, the Scripture says, every person is given a measure of faith. Every person has this. There's enough faith in every person for what? To be saved. Every person has that. So you have to speak to that. When we learn to target the measure of faith in a person, now like Jordan's uncle, a lot of people they hide that. And let me tell you, the devil builds an impenetrable wall around it. He don't want anything making it to that place, right? He hardens the ramparts. He raises ramparts of stone, man, around the measure of faith, right? So, but the Word of God can penetrate that. And as a disciple, we can't speak to a person. We have to speak to that. You know, that we have to minister to the place where they will be saved. I can condemn Jordan. I'm just picking on you. I could condemn Jordan or anybody else in this room for whatever it is you do. Right? Or I could talk to him and target that place where he would get saved. Man, that's wisdom. When you learn to do that, that's wisdom. Every sermon that God gives me, even on these things, I've taught discipleship for a long time, but I'm allowing God to give me point by point by point by point by point what He wants this group to know. And decision making is crucial in all things that we decide to do. I mean, it's in every single thing. Besides the involuntary things that goes on in a person's life, like a blink of an eye or a heartbeat, everything else is pretty much a decision. Everything else just, you decide to do it. So, but if we can be wise in how we use the Word of God, this comes with time. This comes with discipleship. This comes with learning. We can be a fiery mess and we can just explode all over. We can be so religious we do nobody any good. I've been that way. Haven't you been that way? Yeah. Especially when you first get saved. Jordan was talking about, you know, you get this zeal and this fire for God, and you're just a massive explosion. And a lot of people will run from that, right? They'll run for their life. You've seen it. I've seen it. Right? Yeah. I mean, I drove one time all the way down here to see my dad and my family. Like, here comes that Jesus freak. Get in the car, everybody.
Better than that boss T-shirt.
I'm telling you. Is that not the truth? That actually happened to me. You know, we drove 175 miles, put the car in park, and I seen a line of Keatons come out and get in the car and leave. I said, well, I hope they left the door unlocked and something deep. They did. So with wisdom, how do I catch fish, man? How do I catch fish? I got to be wise. I have to use wisdom. If you can accompany wisdom with the Word of God in your life, and each person's different. If you can learn this is a secret for you. You're not going to hear it probably anywhere else. But if you learn how to use godly wisdom coupled with the Word of God on a person, knowing that person, you'll win many souls. That's godly wisdom. Jesus was a great communicator. He knew how to talk to people. He knew how to talk to crowds. He knew how to talk to individuals. He knew how to speak a language that they understood, not only with their ears, but listen, he talked to their hearts. If Jesus, we were living back in that day, and Jesus was to walk up to you and you'd be dead asleep.
You see her come to life? That's my point.
Raise her from the dead.
Raise her from the dead. Right now, right in front. Right? Come on, JTL. Right? You haven't had a break, Carrie. Listen. I'm sorry. I'm bad sometimes. But listen, Jesus, when he came up to people, he would come up to them and he would walk amongst them. And he was different than any other preacher, priest, Pharisee, Sadducee. The Sadducees didn't believe in everlasting life. And that's the reason why they were called sad, you see. Yeah. You've heard that, right? They were sad, you see. Right?
Carry on.
Come on.
But when Jesus come up to you and looked at you, there was something different about him. You see, for you individually, there was something different about him. For the crowd, they heard him and marveled at his words, how he spoke with authority, and demons came out of people, and people were healed. But if you'll notice, when you're reading the Bible very carefully, slowly, and methodically, and you're reading as that investigative reporter, who, what, when, where, how, and why, and you're answering questions in the Scripture, letting the Scripture answer questions. I'm not worried about how much you read. I'm worried about what you read and you understand it. And when you read this and you watch Jesus come up to individuals, when he looked at them, their life changed. When he looked at them and looked at them into their eyes, there was something different about him. There was something powerful, something that went to your soul, something that spoke to your inner being. When he looked at you and talked to you, you knew you were talking to the creator of the world. His majesty was standing right before you. You could feel the Shekinah glory of God, the kind of glory that like God told to Moses, take off thy shoes, for where thou standest is holy ground. And when he approached the burning bush like this, Jesus, when people would come up to him, Jesus would look into you and he would know you for who you are, and he would speak directly to you, and it changed your life. It was different than any other person that ever spoke to you ever before, because his words penetrated your very being. He's inside you. He's in you. Did you see what happened when you did what he would have done? Yeah, Jesus had all kinds of those moments. You know, like Jairus' daughter who he raised from the dead.
Oh, yeah.
Right? When Jesus shows up, things change.
Absolutely.
Things
Amen.
Happen. Power is present. People's life changes. Prostitutes
cry at his feet, wiping his feet with her hair to dry them from her tears. He just weeping. Why? Because the presence of God penetrates to that measure of faith. Think about how hardened, how lost that faith was in that woman who was doing them abominable deeds with probably all the men of the temple. And then Jesus knew every single act she had ever done, of every single moment that she did.
He knows it about us too.
Yes, he does. And when we realize that the Master changes things, that's all you got to know. Is the love of God. Me and Brother Daniel was just talking about this before class. The love of God, the agape, divine love of God, loves when you're not loved back. It just simply loves with spiritual love. When your utmost concern, and this is how you know you're growing as a Christian, when your utmost concern is not you anymore.
Amen.
Yes.
When your utmost concern, because why? Because you know God's got you.
Absolutely.
God's got you. You don't have to. There, you will reach a time in your spiritual walk with God, disciples, that you will learn that He is faithful, and He's dependable, and that He's loyal, and that you don't have to worry. I'm not saying that you don't have to ask. I'm just saying you know He's got you. That's called assurance. You have got to have assurance, because he's not sitting there ready to etch you out. And the longer that you're with God, the Bible says this: patience makes experience, and experience makes hope. Patiently waiting on the Lord, I gain experience over 3 decades of serving Him.
Say that again.
Patience makes experience. This is scripture. And experience makes hope. When I patiently live my life waiting on the Lord, serving the Lord, there is a span of time that begins to develop. I, in this span of time, develop experience with God. What this experience tells me in this span that I have lived is He has never failed me.
Amen.
It brings life to the words of King David when he says, I am old, but I was once young, and I have never seen the righteous forsaken, nor God's seed
faded.
It brings relevance to that to me. It shows me that God has never forsaken me. Even the worst times of my wretched life and some of the worst decisions I've ever made, God stood by me and picked me up and wiped me off and got me going again. And got me serving again. That means there's hope for tomorrow, because I know that the God that didn't fail me here is not going to fail me there.
Amen.
Amen.
Then it becomes not so theory, it becomes reality.
It becomes reality. The reality preaching. This is what that is. This isn't just warm and fuzzy. This is actuality. This is real. So what do? We take all this experience that we're gathering. We take all the wisdom that we're gathering, spiritual wisdom, and we target the measure of faith in a person. There is something in every man and woman, no matter how wretched. No matter how wretched. Some of the greatest servants of God are the most wretched people you've ever known.
Can you get by?
The Apostle Paul. Could you imagine this? The Apostle Paul, that we all love and adore, we have lovingly forgotten what he was before. Here's what the Apostle Paul, this is real. This is what the Apostle Paul would have done if we were living in the days of Jesus post his resurrection. He had went to the high priest of this area that we live in, and he had got from them permission to come and hunt you. And you. And you. And you. And me. And every person sitting here. He got permission to hunt people and to do whatever he seemed fit to them to rid the earth of this wretched new doctrine of Christianity. So if Paul was to walk in here, this is how wretched he was. He would have grabbed you by the hair and beat you.
He was old.
Right? Or he would have took this guy, he would have took a preacher, he would have took the preachers outside and he would have stoned you to death. He did to Stephen. The very first martyr.
He did.
I mean, he watched them beat him to death. That's who the Apostle Paul was. That's real. And that's, I'm going to tell you something terrible, but that's coming again.
Is that what the mosque or whatever is doing to Israel now?
Absolutely. That it's always about, you know, one of the reasons why Hitler, at the very end of Hitler's reign, he formed an alliance with Muslims. Why? What did they have in common, the Nazis and the Muslims?
They hated Jews.
And let me tell you something, that same satanic hatred is coming in the form of persecution to Christians. There are people right now on this earth that you don't read about and know about because we don't want to go there. We don't want to see it. They are crucifying people in China right now. There are people still being crucified for their faith. But we don't dare go there. Right? You don't see any of these activists going over there to Iran where they'll throw you off the top of a building, right, for women's rights. Yeah, women's rights, y'all want to? Yeah, get over there. Let's see. No, we ain't going there. We're just going to stay in the safe place where we can complain and whine all the day long and everybody will throw us whatever we want.
Just this week in that Tanaku Hogar with the ministry in India, the Hindu people come and we was getting ready to do that love feast and prayer meeting with it scheduled during the day. And I was staying up till like 1 o'clock in the morning to preach over the internet. Couldn't do it because they absolutely ransacked our thing. They drowned it out. So we had to pay extra for our driver to stay there because he was packing all the cooking supplies, the sound system. Had to pay extra for that, for them to leave and wait till the nighttime and then do our prayer meeting until they left because they come to just to destroy.
To distract
them. To distract them. That's what they was trying to do, yeah. Absolutely. And it did it until it was over with.
Absolutely.
Over in India.
Satan's work.
Yeah.
Absolutely. Right now in China, crucifixion, cutting heads off. In Muslim countries, listen, I want to tell you guys something, disciples. There's no such thing as a radical Muslim. I've read the Quran, okay? I know what it says. And it says to kill everyday ordinary Islam means to kill the infidels. An infidel is anyone who's not a Muslim. So Jew or Christian, Jews and Christians are mentioned in the Quran. And it says to kill them behind every stone and in every alley. So to cut your head off is absolutely what they want to do. So persecution coming definitely to America. Decision making, getting back on that. Your problems. How are you going to decide what to do in your problems? Can you make a good decision, a godly decision, when you're in the midst of a huge problem?
Let's pray about it and seek God.
A lot of people can't. We can't see past the fog of war, spiritually speaking, in order to make a clear, concise, spiritual, right decision. How do we do that? When you know it's going to affect your life, when you know you're in the middle of something that you can't seem to get out of, you're in this situation that you are just totally involved in, but you feel like the world's going to collapse around you, if you don't make a decision. And usually the decision that is the most easiest to make is the one that compromises your beliefs. I've been there, done that.
In other words, it's like, I had this friend ask, you know, like the mark of the beast.
Mm-hmm.
And I said, yeah, we will have a choice. And in other words, if we don't take it, then, you know, the best thing to do is if they want to cut our heads off, just let it cut off because we'll be with Jesus.
Well, hopefully we're all gone before
Right?
Yeah. Right?
It's kind of, you know, what the joy is about this. I said, but you will be with Jesus. You know,
yes. Amen.
Yeah.
I'll be real quick. In Hosea 4 and 6. It says, my people are destroyed for their lack of knowledge. And he says, because you have rejected knowledge, I will also reject you. It's not that you're rejecting just knowledge, but spiritual knowledge in which can save your life. If you put the brakes on what God wants to show you, God's going to put the brakes on you. That's very important to constantly strive. The Bible says to put our hand upon the plow, look forward, move forward. right? We've got to move forward. There's no, I want you guys to hear me real good on these decision-making things. In your past, if you allow your past to dictate your decision-making now, out of fear, out of pain, out of remorse, out of regret, out of failure, if you let all those things dictate how you're going to decide things now, moving forward, you will fail.
Amen.
You will fail. You have to look now and forward, and you have to put your hand in Christ's hand and to decide to live a godly life and make godly decisions.
Amen.
Even simple ones. It's so very important.
Amen.
40 minutes and 36 seconds, Dana, so far. Okay.
Amen.
Make a choice. Choose to fix it. Make a decision, a godly one. You don't have to stay in a problem. That's your choice to do that. Understand, you can make decisions. If you decide that you feel, God is calling upon your decision making every single day. If God says, listen, I want to send you somewhere else for you to preach and pastor, you go. You got to decide to do that, right? But we want to make the comfortable decision. The one that we want to take the path of least resistance, right? We want the comfortable thing. We want the thing that doesn't cost me a whole lot. I want to be where I grew up, or I want to be with my family, or I want my, listen, there are some times that you gotta cut these things off. The Bible says if any man, listen what Jesus says, if you put father, mother, son, or daughter above me, listen what he says, you're not worthy of me. What does that mean? You can't make godly decisions based on your family ties.
That's the reason why Abraham had to leave every bit of behind.
Yes. Who's your worst enemy? What's the Bible say? Who's the worst enemy?
It says to love your enemies.
But who's your worst?
Probably
Satan.
What's the scripture say? So we always have an opinion, but what does the scripture say? A man's enemies will be what?
His own house.
That's what Jesus said that.
Yeah.
A man's enemies will be those of his own household. Why?
They know you best.
Because they're the closest to you.
Who knows how to hurt you best?
Yep.
Who knows your weak spots best? Who will Satan use to get to those weak spots?
I'll give you a good example. So I called over, was going to talk to my grandma the other day. Well, if anybody, I don't know if y'all, like, some of these might know my uncle or whatever. So he answers the phone and he said, well, who is this? I said, oh, by the way, this is her beautiful daughter, granddaughter, this or whatever. And he got real quiet and he started laughing. He said, oh, am I talking to Shauna?
Oh, my God.
And I thought, boy. You know, and I wear my heart on my sleeve right here, so I had to really take that because he's one of them that
I understand.
You know, Satan is like really coming powerful through him
right
when he's around me.
I understand that. Tammy walked right by me with a piece of cake.
Shame on
when we were eating. See that?
She'll
same kind of thing. What'd she say? I understand, JPL.
He'll be okay.
But he always, you know, I know it's Satan because he always cuts me down. He
yes.
He knows that I go to church. I'm faithful about it.
But he'll attack you in your weakest places. Always will. But you made a good, godly decision. You didn't react to it. Right?
Right?
Now, final thing I'm going to teach you, and we'll close this thing down. When it comes to decision making, one of the biggest things that we react over and make bad decisions is what mindset or what emotion are we in when we typically make bad decisions? Starts with an ang and ends with a gur.
Anger.
Yes, very good. Anger, right? The Bible says, be ye angry. So we can be angry, but stay godly, right? We can make good and godly decisions just like Jennifer did, right? The Bible says, don't let the what go down on your anger?
The sun go down on your...
Yes. Okay, so what happens when the sun goes down, Jordan? What happens in the world when the sun goes down?
Everybody's supposed to go to sleep.
Supposed to go to sleep? Jordan's sleepy. Everybody out there in the podcast land, Jordan is wanting to go to bed. What goes... Yes, it gets dark. So the scripture has multiple meanings here, right? It says, be angry and sin not. Don't let the sun go down on your anger, right? And we're supposed to make things right very quickly. So what happens when the sun goes down? Don't let your anger turn into darkness through decisions that you're making. And if you don't make things right quickly, it has a way of, as we were talking about, a root of bitterness. It has a way of growing within you, and it becomes a cancer within you, and Satan will water it and make it grow. If you throw Satan seeds on your heart, they will grow wickedly. If you sow godly things in your life, it will grow godly. Life is a garden based on your decisions. You throw evil seeds out there, and you're going to reap it. One of my prayers in my life was, God, spray spiritual Roundup on that foul garden that I planted in my life, right? Yeah. Right, crop failure bad. Lord, send a worm to eat every bit of that so it don't come back to harvest. Because when it comes to harvest, it's going to be thousands of times worse than what it was when you first sowed it, to the good and to the evil.
I also think, like, marriage, like, you ever heard, like I said, don't go to bed angry with your husband or your wife, because, you know, like, it just...
Could you repeat that again? I'm not saying anything.
He said husband or wife.
Yes. Yeah.
Yeah.
Sometimes Tyler just tells me to go to sleep.
Yeah.
It manifests something. Yeah. You don't talk it out. Or
yeah, it does.
Yeah, I mean, it does.
It does, you know? Man. I'm telling you.
It makes a difference.
Yeah. Yeah, if you're tired, you shouldn't try to make decisions or even.
Yes.
No.
Especially me.
Yeah. I know if I'm tired, just, yeah, forget it. Yeah.
I've got all kinds of things I want to say, but in wisdom.
At least you probably.
Amen. Can I get an amen? One, two, three. Yes.